right, thank you. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We're in a series, it's called Be Prepared. And we've been looking at the pieces of the whole armor of God. And this passage teaches us that Christians are engaged in a great spiritual battle, a conflict with a powerful, relentless foe. His name is Satan, and he does everything in his power, including getting on the preacher here, to do everything he can to destroy our faith, to draw our attention away from the glory of God. But, I love that, it's God's will that we stand and hold the critical position against the attacks of the enemy. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul said, "No, never give place to the devil. Don't give in. Don't give in." The devil wants us not to have anything that we have been given by God. He wants to take it all. So if we're going to stand and hold the precious ground we've been given, Paul's very clear. Put on the whole armor of God. Now, we've already looked at the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. Last week, we looked at the gospel of peace and the shield of faith. So today, we're going to look at the final two pieces of the armor of God, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Verse 17 says, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." So let's look first at the helmet. It was worn by the ancient soldier, and it was really important because, after all, it was designed to protect his head. So he had to have something to protect his head. And Paul says we are to put on the helmet of salvation. Now I know what you're thinking. Wait a minute, Pastor. When I got saved, I put on the helmet of salvation, didn't I? Y'all shake your heads? We can do that? Yeah. We did. But Paul shows us that our salvation is all-encompassing. It really is. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, speaking about God, Paul said, "He has delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust he will still deliver us." Wow. There are the three phases of salvation. Number one is justification. I give you some theological terms here, but I'll explain them. Justification, that means our past salvation. He had delivered us. Amen. Our position in Christ delivers us from the penalty of sin. We are no longer under the penalty of sin if you're a Christian. That sin has been wiped away by the cross. The second phase is sanctification. That's presently what's happening in the Christian's life. He says he does deliver us. That's present tense. Our progress in Christ frees us from the very power of sin. We don't have to sin. We do, but we don't have to. And then the third is glorification. That's the future salvation. Will still deliver us. That's the future hope, is to be delivered from the very presence of sin. The day you put your foot on the shores of heaven is the day you'll never have to deal with the presence of sin any longer. So when Paul said, "Take the helmet of salvation," he's not referring to being saved. It's to those who are already saved. In 1 Thessalonians 5:8, Paul said, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet." Now, we're to hold on to the truth that the Lord has redeemed us and that we have eternal life. We're to hold on to those two things. When Satan comes against us, oh, and by the way, he will. If he hadn't already hit you, he will. We're to stand our ground in the Lord, knowing that we belong to the Lord Jesus. Because Satan's intent on destroying everything that we have in Christ. He wants us to just be ineffective completely. So if the devil can strike a blow against the things that cause us to shudder when we do them, pretty soon we begin to be discouraged, filled with doubt. And at that point, he's going to have a little trouble sidelining us, taking us out of the battle. Because he loves to mess with our minds. He really does. And he uses discouragement and doubt to do it. If we're not properly protected, the devil will use discouragement to defeat us in our walk for the Lord. He'll cause us to look at our failures He'll look at our problems, look at our lives, our health issues, any other thing that negative in our situation in life. He tries to get us to concentrate on those things. Because he knows when we begin to doubt the Heavenly Father's love and care for us, we'll start getting discouraged. We really will. And even those who have been in the battle for a long time and have enjoyed success find themselves a victim of discouragement and doubt. You may be saved for years and years, but if the devil can get you discouraged in your walk for the Lord, he can get you out of the battle. He really can. And if he can get us focused on our problems, on the failures of our life, on the shortcomings of other people, or any other negative thing, he can overwhelm our defenses and cause us to doubt the Lord's goodness. Have you ever thought, have you ever heard somebody say, is the Lord really that good? What's going on? Look at this world. Can God really, couldn't that be a God of love? Be careful, folks. When we allow problems and pain and people and situations to make us discouraged and want to quit on God, the devil has won the battle. If Satan can get us our eyes off of the Lord and on the difficulties of life, we are so easily attacked by him. I know it's hard not to be discouraged when it seems like everything's going against us. I mean, Brother Bill was talking about it. Things just overwhelming in our lives at this time. It's easy to get discouraged when our prayers aren't being answered or they're being delayed. And the preaching and teaching and witnessing seems to be really ineffective. Satan exploits the weaknesses in our lives. But even when we are discouraged by the events, we can't ever forget that our Heavenly Father has a situation in hand. And he can be trusted to do what is right. That's why Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we continue to press onward. So the helmet of salvation protects us against discouragement, but it also protects us against doubt. When we come to doubt our salvation, or we come to doubt the word of God, we are easily defeated by the enemy. When we doubt our salvation, when we doubt God's faithfulness, when we doubt the word of God, we have no ground to stand on. If Satan can convince us that we are not really saved, or that somehow we have lost our salvation, or we may lose it, that doubt paralyzes the believer and makes them unproductive and, frankly, very miserable. Nothing sidelines a child of God more than having their security stripped away. I love what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. Folks, if you're doubting your salvation this morning, quit doubting it. God's got you in his hand and he will never let you go. Never. When we forget that truth, we are easy prey for Satan. He has an easy time defeating a believer who has lost the assurance of their salvation. But the Lord's able to keep us, even when we're discouraged. So if you're discouraged today, you need to bring that discouragement to the Lord, because he can settle your heart. He can give you peace. He can enable you to stand against everything that the devil throws at you. You don't have to be defeated by the devil. You can withstand the assaults of discouragement and doubt. So, if we have every piece of the armor on that we've talked about to this point, we would be capable of withstanding the attacks of Satan. But you know what? God gives us more. He really does. He wants us to be able to send the devil running. Not just be able to stand the attacks. So the scripture says in verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now folks, the sword, of course, is for defending attacks, but it's also for attacking. We have a weapon that can defeat the defeat the devil. A weapon that the devil has no defense against. None. The pieces of the armor which we have looked at so far have been defensive in nature, right? We'll be able to stand when we have those things. But the sword of the Spirit, although it is defensive, it's also offensive. Every Roman soldier had a sword. It was designed in combat for close fighting. And if you didn't know how to use it, you could die. And likewise, the Spirit of God has given the Christian a marvelous weapon in the Word of God. Paul's not referring to the whole Bible here, folks. He's not. In other scriptures, the Word of God, the word Logos, refers to the entire canon of Scripture. For instance, John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. See, that's the entirety of it. That is the moral precepts given by God, the Word of God. But here the word used is rhema, and it is a specific portion of Scripture that pertains, to a specific subject or situation. It's a particular passage that is relevant to a particular subject at hand. You see, a relevant scripture can change, challenge, deflect temptation, block false teaching. It's wonderful what scripture can do. If we're using the sword of the Spirit, we can endure and triumph over every situation and every challenge that we face. Let me give you a few examples. When you lose your temper, Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft or a gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words cause quarrels. So remember that the next time, all right? When you have your doubts, one of Rochelle's favorite verses is Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. How about when times get really tough, like they are now? Psalm 9:9. The Lord will also be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in the time of trouble. One more. If you're tired, one of my favorite verses, Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll walk, they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Wow. But folks, you got to be careful. The devil knows Scripture too. He really does. He knows it better than most of us here in this room. He's thousands of years of it. He tried to use the word on the Lord Jesus. What did Jesus do? It is written. It is written. It is written. The devil has no answer for it is written. But he loves to twist the scripture or take it out of context to get us to believe an idea or teaching that's contrary to the Word of God. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, a church that was had a lot of problems, he said, there are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Folks, we need to be careful. Just because somebody quotes a passage of Scripture, you ought to be able to go look it up, make sure it's what it is and what it says. Remember, context. Look at the Scriptures before. Look at the Scriptures after. You need to look at every one of these Scriptures in context. The only way we are going to be able to defend ourselves from the lies is with the truth. So the sword of the Spirit is a defensive weapon, but it's also an offensive weapon. We need to take our stand for the truth. We've got to expose the deeds of darkness. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11 says, have nothing to do with the fruitful deeds of darkness. Rather, expose them. Folks, that's a command. Too long we as Christians have sat on the sidelines and listened to the garbage that's been spewed out, and we've never said anything. Well, it's time we quit doing that and get on our horse and let's do something about it. We need to expose those people. There are people all around us who condone evil because either they don't know it's evil or they don't care that it's evil. And we're to expose evil for what it is. Folks, God's word is light and it gives understanding. And it's our obligation to inform people of the difference between darkness and light. We've got to stand for the truth. James says, if you know to do good and you don't do it, to you it's sin. Boy, that ought to convict every single one of us. We've got to proclaim the truth. If we don't, we're going to fail in the battle. So we need to expose the deeds of darkness. Secondly, we need to challenge these philosophies and these false religions. Many people believe in wrong ideas and wrong teachings. Paul said to the church at Colossae, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from spiritual powers of the world rather than from Christ. We have spent too much time listening to the pundits, the people on TV, the people on the internet. Let's listen to the Word of God. We need to educate people. We need to be able to stand against the evil beliefs in our culture today. We need to stand up to these worldly philosophies that are shaping our society. Evolution, atheism, materialism, rationalism, all these isms. We need to expose the errors of false religions that overwhelm society. They just do. Buddhists believe in reincarnation, for instance. My Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. The Hindus say there are millions of gods. My Bible says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. Islam believes that Jesus was one of the most important prophets, but not God's son. Folks, Matthew, Mark, Luke, all state that God the Father said of Jesus, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Gospel of John clearly declares that Jesus is God. In John chapter 1, verse 1, and then go down to verse 12. We can expose these errors with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Today there are so many churches that claim to be the Lord's church, but they're not. So many who believe themselves to be Christians, but they're not. They have been confused and they've been blinded by false teaching. Folks, the greatest way that we can damage Satan and his realm is to turn people away from him and turn them to the Lord through the gospel of Jesus Christ.